Well, good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. You ready to have church? Are we already having church? Are you ready to receive from God's word this morning? Amen. Well, it is good to be back in the South. Good to be back. We've been in exile up north for about 9 years. Good to be back where the people are friendly, the tea are sweet, and the barbecue is pork. Amen. They say that our area is technically the South, right below the Mason-Dixon line where we live, but actually it's not really the South because you can't get sweet tea there. So if you can't get sweet tea there, it's not the South, right? So I'm preaching to the home folks today. So it is really good to be here. Thank you, Pastor Bracken. So good to see you again after so long, and so good to see many of you that I grew up with, and I may not remember all of your names, but I certainly remember the faces, and so it's so good for us to be here. My wife and daughter are here, but she just left to take our daughter to Children's Church, I think. So we're really, really happy to be here today, and so thankful for this opportunity. How many love Jesus today? Amen. What a beautiful facility. This is the first time that I've been able to be here and speak in this facility, and I'm so impressed with what God has done. Amazing. And so impressed and thankful, and know that God is working in you, and God is working in First Assembly here. And how many believe that the best is yet to come for this church? Your greatest days aren't behind you. Your greatest days are ahead of you. And if you'll proclaim that, and if you'll believe that, then God will meet you there. Amen? Amen. There are lost people. You know, the church will never go out of business because there are always lost people to be won. Always people to be discipled, and so I'm encouraged today by what I see, and I feel the Spirit of the Lord here today. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, how many? Let's get down to business if we can. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5. I'm reminded this morning of, as I began, of the Texas farmer that was feeding his little bird that sat on the fence post scraps of bologna. And he will tear off those scraps of bologna and feed them to the bird. And that little bird was just having him a time eating. And finally, he ate so much that he couldn't eat anymore. And when that bird was full of bologna, he just sat up there on that fence post and went, tweet, tweet, tweet. Unbeknownst to that bird, there was a great big Texas chicken hawk flying overhead. Heard that bird tweeting at Mach 2 speed, came down and gobbled him up and ate him. The moral of the story is this, that if you're full of baloney, keep your mouth shut. So I'm going to try to do that this morning. I'll try to keep my mouth shut and not go on for too long, because I know that probably you're hungry today and you're ready to eat, right? No? You're ready to eat God's word then, right? All right. 1 John chapter 5. Hold your finger there. I will get there in just a moment. But today, I want to share with you a message. And as I was praying and seeking the Lord about what he would have me to share here today to you at First Assembly, this is a message I preached a few weeks ago to our church and really seemed to bless our church. And I think it's where many people are living. And I really want to share that message with you this morning. I've just kind of titled it, Overcoming What's Coming Over You. Overcoming What's Coming Over You. How many's ever had anything to come over you that you wish that you could overcome? That's what we're going to talk about today. I read a story a couple of weeks ago I thought was really funny about two New York entrepreneurs that decided that they wanted to make some money, and they were going to see if they could make some money by introducing bungee jumping to Mexico. How many knows what bungee jumping is? All right, so they decided that they were going to front some venture capital. They were going to build a platform where people could jump off. You know how they do? They jump off from these great distances, and they go down to the bungee cord, and they jump back up. And so they built this. They went to Mexico City. They found this huge precipice off of a rock cliff, and they built this great big platform for the bungee cord. And they got up there. They crawled up to the very top, and one of them got ready to go. And so he jumped off the bungee cord. There was a whole crowd that had gathered at the bottom of the platform because everybody had seen the platform being built for months, and finally they got ready to test it out, and the two entrepreneurs get to the top, and the one guy flies off on the bungee cord, and the first time he comes up, the guy notices he has a black eye. He goes down again, and he comes up, and he has a bloody nose. He goes down, and he comes up again, and half of his ear is missing, and then the guy says, "What's going on?" He says, "Hey, can you tell me what's a pinata?" Have you ever felt like that in life? Have you ever felt like a pinata? You just get battered and bruised and pummeled by the trials and tribulations of life. May, I don't know what your situation is here today, but I know that you're no different than most other people, and that you may be going through some kind of an intense trial. You may be going through some kind of season of fear. You may be suffering from some aspect of life. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe you've been diagnosed with a deadly disease, or maybe even you've lost your job. How many can testify to the fact that life isn't fair? Don't you wish life was fair? Don't you wish that life just told you what it was going to do to you from the very beginning? Don't you wish that there weren't any surprises? Don't you wish that you knew exactly what to expect from life and that you got everything that you expected and that you never got thrown any curveballs? But how many know that's not the way that life works, because life is not fair. One day things can be going great and one phone call can change your life. One day things can be going great and a doctor's appointment can change your life forever. You know, as believers, I think sometimes we fall into this notion that somehow we're going to escape the bad realities of life. Somehow we're going to escape the problems and the troubles and the difficulties, the worst of life, the tragedies, the diseases, the relational breakdowns, the untimely deaths, just because that we love Jesus. But how many know that just because we love Jesus, we're not promised to escape those things? That song that the Harrell sang earlier, he never promised us that our crosses wouldn't be heavy. Amen? We don't become immune to the cruel twists and turns of life just because we believe in Jesus. This is what Jesus himself said in John 16:33. Jesus said, here on earth, you will have many trials and tribulations. But, how many are glad for the buts in the Bible? But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. No matter what you are going through this morning, no matter how painful your trial may be, no matter how discouraging it may be, you can take heart because Jesus has overcome the world. And if Jesus has overcome the world, then we can overcome the world. There are two kinds of people that are here with us in this congregation today. There are those that are overcoming the world, and then there are those that are being overcome by something. But I just hope to be able to encourage you for a few minutes this morning, that no matter what you're facing, there is a way that you can overcome it. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, and it says this. I'm going to share with you the secret that's not really a secret on how we can overcome the world and overcome what's coming over you this morning. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Everyone who is born of God. For this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Say faith with me. Say it like you have faith. Say it like you mean it. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Father, we thank you this morning for the power of your word. We thank you for the anointing that's present here to heal, to set free, to deliver. We ask for your presence and your power to continue in this place, for you to change lives and transform destinies. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen, and you can be seated. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That Greek term for world there is the term cosmos. It refers to all the system, the system, the order of the world, the way the world works, the zeitgeist of the culture. It refers to the prevalent characteristics of all that we see happening in our world. So when the scripture here, the Holy Spirit tells us through John that we can overcome the world, what he's telling us is that faith overcomes everything that is under Satan's domain. Everything that tries to come over you, we have faith brings us the victory over. Now, notice what it doesn't say. Faith doesn't guarantee that you won't have problems. Faith doesn't guarantee that you will be prosperous. Faith doesn't guarantee that tragedy will never strike your life. Faith doesn't even guarantee that you'll be successful, but faith guarantees that you will be victorious. See, when some Christians talk about living in victory, what they talk about and their idea, their connotation of victory, is that they live life with no problems whatsoever. That everything is hunky-dory. That's a good Southern term, isn't it? Hunky-dory. That everything is always great, that there are never any problems, that there are never any aches and pains, and that God wants to give us an abundant life. And that's true, but our idea of God's abundance and what the culture's idea of abundance are two polar opposites this morning. And what I came to tell somebody this morning is that victory is not not being able to say that I don't have problems. Victory is being able to walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil because He is with us. Victory is being able to say, yeah, I may be sick in my body, but I'm not giving up because I know who the healer is. Victory is being able to say that, yes, though I may be in pain, I know there is mercy and grace for me. And though my mind may be oppressed, I know that God will give me a release and give me peace in my heart. So we need to understand and have a different connotation, a different paradigm of what victory is all about. Because victory is really about joy. Victory is really about peace. Victory is not based on our circumstances. Victory is not based on our outcomes or anything else. Victory is all about what God has already done for us. That's why Paul was able to write to the Philippians in a jail cell. Now, if it would have been the television preachers on today, they would have been rebuking the jail cell and rebuking the government that put them there and the Satan and all his demons and everything else. But even in a jail cell, Paul was able to say to live is Christ and to die is gain. I may be in a jail cell right now, but you know what? I still have the joy of the Lord. That's why Philippians is called the epistle of joy, because Paul over and over again talks about the joy of the Lord. And if you can have joy in a prison, if you can have joy in the midst of pain, if you can have joy in the midst of trials and tribulations, then you have real faith. Come on, somebody. You got to talk to me this morning. Now, I'm used to a congregation talking back to me. So, here, we're going to practice. Say amen. You can say amen, oh me, holla at your boy, whatever you want to say. But just talk back to me so I know I'm on the right track, all right? I'm not going to let you just sit still today. So, what I want to do this morning, I want to share with you several ways that we can cultivate an overcoming faith in our life. Several ways that we can cultivate an overcoming life or an overcoming, cultivate an overcoming faith. Number one, we must learn to build our lives upon the right foundation. If we want to find out what faith is all about, if we want to find out what overcoming faith is, we have to go to the most informative discussion of faith in the entirety of the Bible. We find that in Hebrews chapter 11. Scholars have called Hebrews 11 the hall of fame of faith. There we find the faithful patriarchs. There we find the faithful matriarchs of the Bible and their stories and their testimonies, what faith accomplished in their life. And the writer of Hebrews opens up in verse 1 and really gives us a distilled definition of what faith is. And he says, now faith is, not yesterday's faith is, but today's faith, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word substance is really important. Now, how many know when you read the Bible, you got to read the Bible? How many of you got to get past the surface and you got to go to a deep level and you got to mine out the treasures that are there? Now, faith is the substance. Everybody say substance with me. That word substance in the Greek is a very important word because it really means it's a setting under or a support. It's the idea of a foundation. Now, how many know that when you go to these big cities and you see these skyscrapers, what you see is the result of what's laying on the foundation? What you don't see is the most important part of that building. The most important part of that building isn't going up. That building takes no time to go up. It takes months to build the foundation. But once the foundation is built, the building goes up really quickly. It's the foundation that is the important thing, because if the foundation isn't built right, no matter how tall the building may get, it's going to fall. It's going to collapse. So it's the foundation that's important. And so what Paul is telling us here is that faith is a foundation. Faith is a setting under. Faith is the support of our life. It's what bears the weight of what everything that God wants to do in us and through us. Understand this. Faith is not some moment of spiritual exhilaration. Faith is not some mystical vision because you ate too much pizza the night before. Faith is not something that you get in a faith line or a healing line. Faith is simply believing God and having a conviction that He is God and that you can trust Him and that no matter what happens, that you can trust Him. Romans 1:17 says that the just or the righteous ones will live by faith. Faith is the thing that supports your life. Aren't you glad for faith? Now, I know sometimes we hear teaching that, and it's almost that faith is this mysterious, this ethereal, mysterious, nebulous force in the universe that you're going to have to tap into. That's not what faith is. Faith is a substance. Faith is real. It's tangible. I can sense it. I know it. It's in me. It's a setting under. It's a support. It's a foundation. It supports everything. Everything that happens to me is past the filter of my faith. Everything that I see on the television is passed through the filter of my faith. Everything that I read in a book is passed through the filter of my faith. Every Democrat or Republican that I hear speak is passed through the filter of my faith. See, the foundation of my faith and the foundation of your faith keeps your feet from slipping when trouble comes. It's the foundation of your faith that when you get the doctor's report, that your feet are able to stay firm. And you may be wobbling and you may be going from side to side, but it's faith that keeps your feet firm. 15 years ago, and many of you already know this story, but 15 years ago, my wife and I had a son who was severely, profoundly handicapped, was born with all kinds of problems, all kinds of genetic problems. To this day, he's 15 years old, has never breathed on his own at all, has never sat up on his own, has never walked, has never talked, has never done any of those things, is fed through a feeding tube. For 15 years, my wife and I have walked through this, and many of you have done the same thing with issues in your own family. For 15 years, we've had no privacy in our home. For 15 years, we've had nurses 17, 18 hours a day. For 15 years, we've had the strictures that come with a child that is handicapped and not being able to go on vacation when we want to and not being able to do other things that we want to and the strictures that it places on us in ministry. For 15 years, we've watched our son suffer. For 15 years, we've watched him waste away. And I came to tell you, I'm not speaking of something that I don't have experience with this morning, that there is a faith that holds me and there is a faith that supports me, that even in the midst of our worst times and even in the midst of our worst trials and tribulations, there is a God who still saves. There is a God who still delivers. And it may not deliver you out of the situation that you're in, but there is a God that I believe in, and my faith is firm. And there have been times that I've been knocked off, but my faith has not slipped. There have been times that I've wanted to doubt, but my faith has not slipped. There have been times even I've changed my mind about some plans that God had for my life, but my feet were firmly planted in the foundation of faith. Because if your feet are firmly planted in the foundation of faith, nothing in this world can knock you off of it. And if you knocked you off of it, you didn't have faith to begin with. After 15, now I could have done this in my own willpower. A couple years. You can do stuff in your own, you can quit smoking in your own willpower. Right? You quit drinking and it might be hard, but you can do it in your own willpower. You can lose weight in your own willpower. You can do some things in your own willpower, but there are some things that you can't do in your own willpower. There are some things only the supernatural Spirit of God coming upon you can do. I could have done this for 5 years. I might could have done this for 6 years, but I would have lost my mind a long time ago. 15 years later, it is only because of Jesus. It is only because of the faith that our feet are firmly planted in that we're able to be sane here. That I'm able to stand up here and say that Jesus is good, that God is good, that you can trust Him, that He loves you, and that He has a good plan for your life. Come on, somebody. Faith is not some theoretical, ethereal, pie-in-the-sky, mumbo-jumbo theologians pontificate about. Faith is a substance. It's a reality. My faith is more real to me this morning than even what I can see with my natural eye. See, one time Jesus told a parable about two different kinds of builders. And He said that one builder built his house upon the sand. And when the wind came, and the rains came, and the streams rose up, that the one who built his faith upon the sand, the one who built his faith upon money, the one who built his faith upon having the right degree from the right college, the one who built his faith upon having the right kind of home and the right kind of neighborhood, the one who built his faith upon his spouse or his children, the one who built his faith upon his church, the one who built his faith upon the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the Tea Party, the one who, I'm getting busy now, aren't I? The one who built his faith on religion is the one whose house collapsed. And the sound of it, the crash of it was great. But there was another one who built his house upon the rock. And when the same winds came, and when the same streams rose up because of the torrential rains, that house stood sure and fat and steadfast. Why? It wasn't because God's a respecter of persons. It's because what you build on. What are you building on this morning? What are you building on in your life? I didn't ask if you were a good person. Didn't ask you if you went to church. I'm saying, what are you building your life upon? And unless you're building your life upon the sure foundation that is Jesus, if you're building your life on a job promotion, if you don't get the job promotion, what's going to happen? You're going to get mad with God, aren't you? God, I was believing for this, and you didn't do it. Well, God didn't promise you a job promotion. Come on. Sometimes we get upset, and I run into this all the time as a pastor. I know Pastor Bracken, you do too. Is that people think that God is angry with them because they have to go through stuff. Well, we preach victory, but pastor, it seems like God doesn't love me because my neighbor's getting blessed and I'm not. Well, we got to remember what blessing is. Blessing is not all the time what we think it is. If blessing is all stuff, how many know the devil's the most blessed person in the world? Because the devil has the kingdoms of the world, but the devil's not blessed, he's cursed. We got to change what our blessing, what our paradigm of blessing is all about. Faith comes through struggle. Everybody say struggle. Struggle. How many remember what it's like to take your kids to get their inoculations? Oh, don't you hate that? Some of you can't even remember. Did you even know you had kids, some of you? How many have kids? How many remember what it was like? Did they do that back in the old days? They'd take your kid to get their inoculations, right? You take them to the hospital. Oh, my gosh. When we took Carissa to get her inoculations, it was horrible for me. It was way worse for me than it was her. I had to leave the room. I couldn't do it because she started crying, Daddy, and I had to go out of there. My wife had to go in. I just can't do it. And the Lord revealed something to me one day about that, and I thought it was so powerful. And that's the way God is many times. As parents, we don't want to see our children suffer. But we bring them in that hospital room and we subject them to the needle because we know there is something in the inoculation that's going to protect them against something that could kill them in the future. Oh, good God, I'm preaching. And in the same way, God allows us to go through trials and tribulations and through a little bit of pain because he knows that in the future it's going to inoculate against us against something that could destroy us. So that little bit of crying that my daughter does, I have to suck it up and bear it because I know it hurts right now, but you're going to be glad this happened down the road because you can't see tomorrow. All you see is the pain of the present. All you see is a needle going in your shoulder. That's all you can feel right now. You're not smart enough or wise enough or mature enough to see the end game here, but I can see from a distance, and what you're going through right now is better for you than you could even imagine. We get strong through the struggle, don't we? Somebody say, I want a testimony. You can't have a testimony without the test. Secondly, we must learn to trust God no matter what. First, we've got to build the right foundation. Secondly, we've got to learn to trust God no matter what. Look at what the second part of verse 1, Hebrews 11 says. And the evidence, first of all, the substance. What was substance again? It was that foundation. Next, the evidence of things not seen. Again, the Greek for evidence, it's the word elektros. It means conviction. It means that I don't see anything with my natural eye, but I have a conviction that it is there. Faith is a conviction that God exists. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is a conviction that God exists. Faith is not based on outcome. Can I just share that with you? And this is something that blessed our church when our people began to realize this, that faith is not about outcomes. Faith is not about what God's going to do for you. So many times we have a future-focused faith. What I mean by that is everything is about what I'm believing God for, what I'm believing God for. This is what I'm believing God for. But the fact is that our faith is not based on what's going to happen in the future. Our faith can't be based on whether God's going to give me a job promotion, whether God's going to heal my son, or God's going to heal my body, or heal my family, or whether God's going to save my grandchildren. Our faith can't be based on the things that happen in the future. Our faith must be based on what he has already accomplished on the cross. And when Jesus hung on the cross, that he stuck a stake in the ground and said, it is finished. Everything that we need has already been accomplished. Our faith is not future focused. Our faith has already been accomplished in him. So that means that if God never ever does anything for me again, I'm like Job, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, because I believe in what he has accomplished. God doesn't have to answer my prayer. If he doesn't answer my prayer, it's all right. And I won't even think that he doesn't love me, because all I have to do is go back and see his arms stretched wide on Calvary to know that he loves me, to know that he cares for me. Our faith often falters when the promises of God seem to go unfulfilled in our life. We believe for something, but it hadn't happened. How many of you are there right now? You're believing for something, but it hasn't happened yet. And natural human default is that you become discouraged. Right? Come downtrodden, you get weary, stop coming to church, stop tithing. Well, it ain't working. I've been tithing for 2 weeks. I ain't been blessed yet. Love what Hebrews 11:13 says. It says, all these people, it gives us a litany of all the people in Hebrews 11, from Abraham all the way up through the prophets and the great judges. And it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. They believed, and they were believing for something that they never got. But yet they died in faith. There's something powerful there. That we are called to believe and leave the outcomes with God. We are called to believe and even on our deathbed leave the outcomes with God. Because here's how God works. God is a generational God. How many know that? And what it might not have come to pass in your lifetime, but He's not only the God of Abraham, He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the promise wasn't fulfilled but Abraham. But Isaac could see it a little clearer. And then Jacob could see it even clearer than that. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Everything that he has said, every I will be dotted, every T will be crossed. Not one word will return unto him void, but everything that he said shall be accomplished. It may not be in your time, it may not be in your generation, but God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it will come to pass because he has promised it. His promise will be fulfilled. Don't base your faith on the fulfillment of a promise. Base your faith on the promise giver. You see, faith is a conviction that's not rooted in a circumstance. Faith is a conviction that's rooted in a person. Faith is not rooted in the passing of time. Faith is not rooted in a particular promise. Faith is rooted and centered upon Jesus. We've got to make sure that we don't confuse what we hope in and what we hope for. Here's what happens. We hope, we put our hope in a job promotion. We put our hope in the right neighborhood. Our hope in the right kind of thing happening in our life. And that's where our hope is. That's where our faith is. So naturally, when those things don't come to pass, we look up to God and say, why'd you do this to me? And we'll be honest and say, yeah, that's happened to me before. Why didn't you do that? Because we're confusing what we hope in and what we hope for. As long as we're hoping in Jesus, we can't be disappointed because the Scripture says hope never disappoints us. So therefore, if you're disappointed, it's not because you had hope. You didn't have hope because hope will never disappoint because Jesus never disappoints. Our hope is in Christ. He is a solid rock on which we stand. It's great to hope for those other things, isn't it? There's a lot of things I'm hoping for, but if they never come to pass, I'm going to die in faith and believe Jesus. Hoping in Him and hoping for all those other things. And you know what happens? This frees us up to be able to love Jesus without all the strings attached. Come on, because I fear in the church we don't serve the biblical Jesus, we serve the American Jesus. Or the religious Jesus. The Jesus that gives us all our trinkets and all our stuff. And that's the Jesus that we serve. That's not the Jesus revealed in the Bible. The Bible says that all the promises of God have been revealed in Christ. They are yes and amen. Let me ask you this morning. When will Jesus be enough in our life? Because Jesus is the sum and the substance of every promise. Jesus is the fulfillment and the fulfiller of every promise. I don't have to have the fulfillment of the promise. I've got Jesus and He's enough. I don't have to have the healing in my body. I've got the healer who is by my side. And if He chooses not to heal me, then praise God. If He decides to heal me, then praise God. If He decides to let me die, praise God. If He decides to raise me up, praise God. I'm not going to allow myself to get caught up in that emotional whirlwind because I'm not sovereign. God is. Because I wish I did make the rules. A lot of things I'd like to change. I'm not sovereign. God is. Faith is submitting to God's sovereignty and saying, you're God, I'm not. Your thoughts are above my thoughts as high as the heavens are above the earth. I submit my life to you. I submit my will to you and I give you my everything. And I just trust you. Listen, if you knew all the outcomes and you knew everything that was going to be happening, it's not God that would be sovereign, it would be you. Right? Then we could all worship you, right? Instead of God. I'm glad there are some things I don't know. Come on. This helping you any? This side, this is the good side here. We'll bring revival to this side. Number three, I know this side, they're hungry, they're ready to go, right? We must learn to activate our faith. We must learn to activate our faith. Faith is a verb. I mean, what does a verb imply for all you English majors? Action. Faith is acting upon what we believe. Faith is not faith because we confess it. Faith is not faith because we name it and claim it and blab it and grab it. Faith is only faith when we act upon it. Come on, church. If we don't act upon it, it's not faith, it's just mere sentimentality. Interesting that the Greek word in that passage that we read in 1 John 5, it says, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. The Greek word there, Nike. It's where the Nike shoe company gets their name from. And Nike did a huge advertising slogan, very popular a few years ago, just do it. Love that. Because that's what faith is. Faith is just doing it. And as you read about the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, you see that they didn't just sit idly by. They acted on something that they believed in. They did something. It says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went. They acted on what they believed. How many know that we can't just sit home and never get off the couch and say we're having faith? Sometimes people start missing at my church and I call them and I say, what's going on? They say, Pastor, I'm just having faith. I haven't seen you in a month. How can you be having faith? I'm just believing God. Well, you might be believing something, but you're not believing God. Because if you were believing God and acting on faith, you'd be in the house of God. Faith is doing something. We're not saved by works. But James says, if you're saved, you'll do something. So no, we're not saved by works, but works means that we're saved. It's a byproduct of the natural conversion process and that we act on our faith. Even when you come to Christ, you act on that faith. You repent of your sins and then Christ comes into your heart, right? You have to act on it. They acted on what they believed. They acted trusting God. Let me ask you this. If you're believing God for a financial blessing this morning, are you acting by getting your seed in the ground? If you're believing for God to bless you financially, are you acting by tithing? That's faith. You can claim it all you want and get all those television preachers to send you those holy handkerchiefs and that holy water out of the Jordan River and all that anointing oil that was put on John the Baptist and all those relics and all that kind of stuff. All you want to, and you can confess it until you're blue in the face, but until you get some seed in the ground, until you act on that faith, nothing's coming up. And it's not God's fault. It's sowing and reaping. It's a law. If you're believing God to heal you, are you acting upon that by hiding God's word in your heart and quoting it, feeding upon it, and being encouraged by it? If you're believing God to grow the church, are you just sitting back and saying, well, Jesus will build his church. Hallelujah. Just do it, Lord. While we just sit here, and our four no more, we're just going to sit here and pray and believe that you're going to fill this church. You never go out and witness anybody, never do any outreach. If you got faith, you got to act on it. Faith is action. You must be activated. Let me ask you this question this morning. How are you putting your faith in action today? What is it in your life that's coming over you that your faith can overcome that needs to be activated in your life today? Maybe it's just since you're in a desert place and you haven't felt God's presence. Have you activated your faith by praying? Have you activated your faith by being in the Lord's presence? How many, when you're outside of His presence for a long time, you get that desert wilderness experience, don't you? One of the things I love in the Old Testament is a passage in Exodus 15 when it talks about the children of Israel going through the midst of the Red Sea. Now, I want you to imagine with me, go with me in your mind's eye to that point in time in history. I love history, and I would have loved to have been there that day when I saw the hand of God just sweep back those waters of the Red Sea all night long, that wind blow, and the water come up like a wall on both sides and dry ground in between, and all 3 million of those Israelites to march across the dry land. They get to the other side, and Miriam takes out her tambourine, and she begins to lead all of Israel in a song, the Lord
Lord has thrown the horse and the rider into the sea. Oh, did they have a time. They had camp meeting. I mean, they had revival. And I just can imagine God sitting up in heaven saying, that's fine and that's good, but that don't impress me much. Because they're singing the right song, but in the wrong place. They should have been singing that song before the sea ever parted. Oh, good God Almighty. Somebody help me preach this morning. That's good stuff. If you're singing the song before the sea ever parts, that's what God wants. Anybody can praise Him on the other side when He's already healed you, when He's already delivered you, when the check is already in the bank. It's when you get up before you get there that God wants you to praise Him like He's already done it. It's when the church is empty that He wants you to praise Him. It's when you don't have any money in your finances or your checkbook that He wants you to praise Him. That's when the praise counts. That's when the fruit of your lips counts. Hallelujah. How many's ever had to praise Him like that? So what is it in your life that you just need to go ahead and praise Him for today? For whatever shows up, you're just going to start praising Him. Lord, I'm thanking You for my healing right now. I praise You. And just like I was, I'm going to praise You right now like I am when I get healed. I'm going to give to You right now just like I would if I won the lotto. Right? Did they have the lotto in North Carolina? Well, that's big in Maryland. So everybody's going to pay their tithe when they win the lotto. Number four, this is it. I'm landing the plane. Number four, we must learn to access the power of faith. When we act upon our faith, faith then becomes a weapon. But faith is only a weapon when we activate it. Faith is nothing to us until we activate it. Everybody understand that? Faith becomes a weapon. I want you to notice what Hebrews 11 says, beginning of verse 32. Turn there with me. Hebrews 11, 32, it says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead raised to life again." That's what happens when we access faith. Think about this. Entire kingdoms were conquered because somebody accessed faith. The mouths of lions were shut because somebody accessed faith. Flames were quenched and weakness was turned to strength because somebody accessed faith. Faith in Jesus, not faith in faith, not faith in Pastor so-and-so, not faith in a television preacher. Faith in Jesus has the power to transform your life. And when faith is accessed, it releases the impossible. That's why Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, if you will say unto this mountain, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed," it's not great faith that God requires. The smallest amount of faith, Jesus said, can move mountains. "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you will say unto this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. You will not doubt in your heart, but believe those things which you say will come to pass. Then you will have whatsoever you say." Through just a little. "Oh, Pastor, I need more faith." No, you don't need more faith. You got more faith and you know what to do. You need to put it in action. It releases the impossible. When faith is accessed, it protects our heart. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 6:16, he's given us the armor of God, and he talks about the shield of faith. If you go and you break that down in the Greek and you see what it's talking about, that the shield was out in front. The shield is a thing that protected. And Paul says that the shield of faith will protect you from the fiery darts of the wicked. What does that mean? Well, in ancient warfare, and if you've seen that movie Gladiator, in ancient warfare it was very popular because ancient armies had wooden shields. And they would take flaming arrows and they would fire them from a long distance, and those hundreds of flaming arrows would stick in those wooden shields and burn them up so that the invading armies wouldn't have anything to protect themselves, and they would be an easy kill for the army. And so what Paul was saying is that that's the way the enemy is. The enemy takes his flaming arrows and he shoots them into our life. And if all we have is no faith or just a little bit of faith, then what happens is he penetrates us with those flaming arrows. He penetrates our mind with those thoughts. He penetrates our hearts with those desires and those corruptions. And the next thing you know, our life is burnt up. But Paul said, put faith out in front that you might be able to quench the fiery darts of it. And so the Roman Empire got really smart. Their soldiers did. Whenever they would get ready to go to battle, they would wet their shields down with water and they would oil them until they were shiny. And so that when the flaming arrow stuck in the shield, the water would quench the flames. And Paul says that faith, just like those shields, quenches the fiery darts of the enemy. That when that thought comes in and says, you're going to die, without faith, you begin to give birth to that, and it begins to grow. But faith says, oh, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'm not going to die anyway till God says I'm going to die. Faith. Access that faith. Psalm 28:7 says, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy and I will give thanks to Him in song. It's the last point. When faith is accessed, it also makes us resilient. Right? It releases the impossible. It protects our heart and it makes us resilient. What do I mean by that? That when faith is rooted and grounded in Christ, the enemy can throw everything in the world against you, everything in the kitchen sink. And guess what? You're going to pop right back up. How many's ever been to a pool, a swimming pool, or the beach, and you have one of those big beach balls? How many's ever tried to submerge one of those in the water? And I'm telling you, a big strong man, I don't care how strong, you can push that thing down, and you can submerge it as much as you could try to stand on it, but eventually that thing's going to pop back up. And that's the way that faith is irrepressible. It cannot be submerged. It might be submerged for a moment, but it's going to pop back up. Just like that beach ball, there's a pressure that's building in you. When you get that bad report, there's a pressure that builds underneath that beach ball in the water, and you can feel it bubbling up. It wants to come up, and that's the way that faith is. And so that's the way that faith works in our life. Even though when we get all those kind of situations, and we go through those pains, and we go through those trials, it's faith that is building in us, and there's a pressure spiritually that's coming up in our life. And before we realize that we're happy, we don't even know why we're happy. I'm not supposed to be happy right now. I just got some bad news. But faith is irrepressible. Faith is resilient. Faith might lay down tonight, but good God, it's getting up in the morning. I'm reminded of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was their Babylonian names, not their Hebrew names. But I'm reminded of their story. And I love what they said. And I was reading this a few months ago, and God just caught my attention with it. And they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar because they refused to bow before and worship the image of the king. And he said, I'm going to throw you into this furnace. And they said, O king, do whatever you want to with us. But we're not going to bow down and worship your idols. For we know the God that we serve is able to deliver us from you. And we all get excited about that, but that's not the part I got excited about. Because the next part is what I got excited about. Because they went on to say, and even if he doesn't, I will not bow down and worship you. Even if he doesn't, Jesus still has my praise. Even if he doesn't, I will not bow down before another. Even if he doesn't, it doesn't make any difference. The king got so mad, he said, that's it, I've had it. You're going in, turn it up 7 times hotter. You know the story they did. And the king looked in because he was so worried because he had a fear of Jehovah in his heart that those young men had put there. And he looked in and he said, I thought we put in 3, but I see 4. And one is like the Son of Man who is burning like amber. Because Jesus never promised that you wouldn't go through, but he said that he would go through with you. I know, Lord, you're able to deliver me from this, but even if you don't, I will not worship another. How do you overcome what's coming over you? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, that overcomes all of the power of Satan's domain. Everything in this world that is under his control, faith gives you the victory over. Not faith in faith. Not faith in a person, but faith rooted in the conviction that Jesus Christ is God and that He is trustworthy, that He'll never fail you, He'll never leave you, He'll never forget you, He'll never forsake you. One last story as I close. I'm reminded here of John the Baptist. The Bible says about John the Baptist, Jesus said about John the Baptist, no greater has ever been born of women than John. Did Jesus say that? That's high praise coming from Jesus. But John the Baptist found himself at a place where he doubted. He found him at a place where his faith was submerged in that pool and didn't know if it was going to come up. There John was in a prison cell, had called out Herod and Herodias, and she wanted his head because he was living in adultery, and John wasn't afraid to say it. She said, "I want that man's head. Put him in prison." And he put him in prison. John was on death row, getting ready to die. And some of John's disciples came to him, and John said this, "Go and ask Jesus, is he the one who should come, or should we wait for another?" This is the same John that previously had said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." This is the same John that had seen the dove light upon Jesus' shoulder and heard the voice out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well." How much more evidence do you need? But here was John doubting, because sometimes our troubles are so acute and the pain so intense that we fall back into that doubting mode. And I love what Jesus said when he came back and told Jesus. Jesus didn't give him the 21st century what we would tell him. We'd just say, "Oh, just go tell John he's coming out. Go and get victory. Glory to God." Jesus said, "You go tell." It's kind of cryptic is what Jesus said. Jesus said, "You go tell John that the deaf see, or that the deaf hear, and that the mute talk, and that the lame walk again." In other words, what Jesus was saying, "John, don't focus on what I can do for you in the future. I want you to look at my track record in the past. I want you to see the works that I've already done. I want you to see that my record is worthy. I want you to see that I'm trustworthy. Of everything that I've said that I was going to do and be, I have done and I have been it." And somebody needs to hear that this morning. Because you're like John the Baptist. Are you the one that should come, or should we wait for another? And all Jesus says to you is, "Look back at my track record. Have I ever failed you? Have I ever left you? Have I ever forsaken you? I hung on the cross for you. Is that not enough? What else do I have to do? I rose from the dead and defeated death, hell, and the grave. Is that all I had? Do I have to do anything more for you?" That's all. Let us get out of this place today as we leave here with our heads held high and our faith rooted in Jesus, because He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Because without Him, life is nothing. And if He never, ever answers another prayer, what He did on the cross was more than I could have ever asked Him for. It's more than I ever deserved. It's more than I ever could have imagined. His grace is still amazing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If we could have the worship team to come back. This is what I would ask you to do today. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me, if you will. And maybe you're just struggling in that area of faith today. Maybe you're like John the Baptist. Maybe your faith is hanging on. Maybe you feel like that pinata that we talked about at the first. You feel like you're beaten, battered, and bruised. I believe the Lord wants to encounter you here today. I believe that God has a plan for you. I believe that God wants to touch you. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to just encourage you, to strengthen you. How many know sometimes when we lose that first win, sprinters, those who run, they get that second win, don't they? When you get that second win, you feel like you could just run on all day. There's a second win waiting for you this morning. Amen? Come on, amen? How many believe that? See, this is where the faith part comes in. This is where the activating your faith part comes. I want everybody, I know this homecoming, but how many would say, "Jesus, if Jesus wants to do something in my life, I'm willing to allow Him to do it right now." In our church, we like to lift our hands. We lift our hands because it's a sign of submission and surrender. It's like saying, "Lord, have Your way in me." Come on, I want you to just lift your hands this morning. We're not going to pray for faith because we already have faith. We're going to activate our faith this morning. Whatever it is that you're believing for, whatever it is that you're praying for, no matter what it is, nothing is impossible with Him. Father, I pray this morning right now in the name of Jesus. I pray that every person, every situation, every circumstance, that You would just give wisdom right now. And those areas of faith that we need to act on, I pray that You would give us the courage to act upon them this day. This moment, this is a holy moment. This is a sacred moment. This is a moment when You want to move and You want to bless and You want to deliver. You want to set free. Do it, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name.